Good morning. I hope everyone had a good week and that you didn't get caught in the crazy travel this week. Who spent many, many hours trying, was that Tuesday night, trying to get home? Yes, I did. It took, my normal commute was something like 35-ish minutes, and it took me 3 hours to get home. And Scott was on the road for something like 7 hours that night. So I'm so happy to be here in BC. It's really fun. you guys love winter so much. I like snow, so I'm not sure what's wrong with the rest of you. But no, it's fine. It's great. It's good. Yeah. Moving on, justice. All right. In 1911, the SS Ireland was constructed in Scotland, in the United Kingdom, a 1,140-ton steam collier ship that ran coal between Newcastle and Sydney during the 20th century. At one point, the SS Ireland was assigned to assist as a transport ship for Australia during World War II. And then, by 1972, the SS Ireland, once a ship used for coal and for war, was officially decommissioned and awaited the wrecking yard. It was sent to Homebush Bay, and as one article stated, ships don't come back from Homebush Bay. The Ireland was then stripped of all its useful bits and awaited its final fate of being fully wrecked, so to speak, repurposed for some other use. Yet the value of scrap metal in the area plummeted, and the wrecking yards around Homebush Bay in Australia went out of business. So the SS Ireland, as well as several other decommissioned vessels, though none as impressive or as large as the Ireland, simply floated around the bay, looking like a massive, rusting shipwreck, sinking partially into the bay waters. Truly an eyesore and potentially disastrous environmental problem was underfoot in Homebush Bay. Yet, as it often does, nature finds a way. And over the years, the SS Ireland became a home to a forest of mangroves that apparently saw the rusted old ship as perfect growing opportunity, because now the ship looks like this. Very impressive, yes. One article describes the situation as proving that nature abhors a vacuum. The mangroves found an opportunity for expansion in the rusting wreck. And it's truly a beautiful sight. The rusted red of the ship juxtaposed with the bright green mangroves, the beautiful waters. It's a floating forest. Out of something dead, nature found a way to create something beautiful and something new. There are a lot of beautiful images such as this all over the internet. Green shoots forcing its way out of cracks of concrete, forests reclaiming cities, tree roots clinging to soil where our human eyes can barely see any. One of my kids' favorite movies is WALL-E, the fictional tale of a robot who is left alone on Earth to clean after humanity's mess. Day after day, you can see WALL-E package up piles and piles of garbage and refuse left behind by the humans that have abandoned planet Earth. For as far as the eye can see, there is no life to be found, until one day, WALL-E comes across a single green plant. And it's a beautiful tale of hope that life finds a way. Out of something dead, something new and beautiful is created. Our passage this morning is Isaiah 11, but before we get to it, we need to back up to Isaiah 10. Throughout Isaiah 10, we have a pretty glum assessment, specifically on people who are in power and are being very oppressive. In verse 33, Isaiah says, "See, the Lord Almighty will lob off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low." It's this imagery of nature used to express God's ultimate power over those in power currently, how they will be brought low. The tall, lofty trees, those who are in positions of power, will be felled, which means they will be cut down. Only stumps will remain. Only remnants of this former power. It's this great leveling operation of that God will conduct. And then we enter into our passage this morning, Isaiah 11. And in verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Again, it's this persistent imagery of nature. From something that was dead, a stump, God is going to do something new. He's going to reclaim what was dead and do something beautiful, something better than what was there before. Last week, we started our Advent series by talking about journey. taking our first step toward Jesus. And we acknowledge that the things in this world are not as they should be. And we say, Lord, come. We align ourselves with the Israelites who longed for the Messiah. And we too wait for the Messiah to come, for the full reign of Jesus Christ to be enacted on this earth, for weapons of war to be unnecessary, and for the full presence of God to be felt and known. And we talked about taking that step in the journey toward Jesus. So our waiting in this Advent season is one of preparation, is active. It's not passive. And this journey moves us to our passage today, and another classic Advent passage from Isaiah, where the people of God are looking forward to the coming Messiah, the one who will come from the line of David. And in this journey, we prepare for and participate in a very specific vision, a vision of justice. Justice is part of our journey toward Jesus. Our passage in Isaiah is painting a picture of what the kingdom of God will look like under the full reign of Jesus Christ. And a major theme of that kingdom of God is justice. Now let's walk through this passage together, and I want to draw your attention to a few things as we go through it to help us get this picture before we seek to apply what this means to our own lives and context. So first we start in verse 1 with this description of a shoot that will come out of the stump of Jesse. At the end of chapter 10, Isaiah had just talked about cutting down the trees, bringing down those in positions of leadership who are being oppressive, and all that is left behind is a stump. You'll remember a few weeks ago, when I was talking about loving our neighbors, I referred to one of my favorite passages in Isaiah that talks about what the kingdom of God will look like. It's from Isaiah 40. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And this is describing what the kingdom of God is going to look like, what God's justice, especially through Jesus Christ, will look like in this very helpful visual, that God cares for those in the valleys, the marginalized, oppressed, rejected, and he raises them up. And then every mountain and hill will be made low. Those who are on the mountain, those in top privileged positions, the wealthy, those who have managed to be people of oppression, who have managed to oppress people, will be brought low, and they will all be made equal on the equal ground in the kingdom of God. That is the same picture we are seeing here in Isaiah 10, that the trees representing those in oppressive positions are being cut down and being brought low. Again, it's this great leveling operation in the kingdom of God of equality and justice. And then in verse 1, chapter 11, from what has been left behind, God will do a new thing. A shoot will come out of the stump. This shoot, we now look back at Isaiah through the lens of the New Testament and what we know about Jesus Christ. We know that this shoot refers to the Messiah who is Jesus Christ. There's another point in Isaiah where he uses the same language, the same metaphor of a shoot to refer to Jesus Christ as well, Isaiah 53. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. You'll notice this very similar imagery. This is the language again of God doing something new and beautiful out of something that was dead and barren, this dry ground. A shoot comes out of it. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. This passage in Isaiah 53 is a Christology passage. It's a Christ passage. It's one of the prophecies from Isaiah that points to who Christ is, who Jesus is, what he will do, the prophecies that he will fulfill, that said that he is who he says he is, that everything will happen exactly as it was laid forth. Just reading this can almost give you chills, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then that is exactly what happened. This is one of those passages and prophecies that Jesus fulfills through his life, death, and resurrection. And it began with that tender shoot language. The shoot in chapter 11 is also Jesus Christ. But this is not what the people were expecting. They were not expecting a tender shoot, something small and fragile, a baby who was going to come to earth who would need tending and minding. Is anyone babysat a baby? Or if you've had a baby, or if you've had, they don't just do things on their own. You need to take care of them. They're very tender. This baby that would grow up before them, who would be one of them, who would be with them. And yet that is the Messiah who came, who showed them the way of love and humility. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. Moving on in our passage, verse 2, Isaiah is describing what Jesus will be like. And he says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And then he describes a number of key attributes that the Messiah will have. This language of the Spirit of the Lord, you'll find throughout the Old Testament by the writers to indicate that this is someone who is particularly gifted by the Spirit of God for a very specific purpose, beyond normal gifting or abilities. For example, Joseph in Genesis was seen to be gifted by the Spirit of God, so much so that Pharaoh himself said that he was gifted by the Spirit. David in 1 Samuel was anointed by Samuel, and scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. There are many more examples where God's Spirit comes upon someone and gifts them and enables them with some great way for a specific purpose to bring about God's glory. And from this list here in verse 2, the Messiah is clearly gifted above and beyond. And again, Jesus the Messiah, he fulfills this. The Spirit of God comes upon Jesus. We see how he was particularly gifted, particularly powerful to do mighty things. And then Isaiah goes on in verse 3 to describe specifically the ways that the Messiah will impart justice, that his decisions will favor the poor and the needy, that the words of his mouth will be so offensive to those who are oppressing the poor and the marginalized people that they will be slayed by his very breath. Again, this thread of the great leveling operation of the kingdom of God can be seen in Isaiah's description of the Messiah here, that the care and judgment will favor those who have been marginalized and oppressed, and those who are treating the poor badly will suffer the consequences. Mountains being brought low, valleys being raised up. This is God's justice. And then from verse 6 to 8, we have this very poetic imagery, description of what the kingdom of God is going to look like using animals and this kind of creation imagery. And it's very unexpected. This is another passage in Isaiah that has inspired a lot of artwork, and I'm going to share a couple pieces with you. And there's a lot of animals and ideas that have inspired a lot of artists. So for example, this is a painting by African-American artist Horace Pippin. And it's called The Holy Mountain. And it depicts where God's presence rests on the Holy Mountain. And animals of all kinds, as well as children, are able to be together. I don't know how well you can see it, but it's this beautiful picture. And this is a painting he did in 2013 of animals and people being together on God's Holy Mountain, where the presence of God is enabling this to happen. You might be more familiar with this classic example. This is a painting done by Edward Hicks, and this is from 1834. This one is called Peaceable Kingdom. And this is a very well-known piece, and it has a lot of variations. I don't know if you can see, but in that far corner, there's some peace being decided between two groups of people. The Native Americans and the settlers. Now, I don't know how accurate that is actually depicting the peace is happening. I'll tell you it's not very accurate, but that is the hope that God's presence is here. Now, this is a very colonial example of it, and truthfully, there's a lot of issues with this, but it's interesting that this is people's hope, right? That people who are on dividing sides, on other sides of issues, would be able to find peace. Not only animals, but also people. This is his way of approaching that issue. What Isaiah is describing in this passage is a reordering of creation. As one author put it, predators dwell in harmony with their prey. Carnivorous instincts are transformed. And the most vulnerable humans in society, children, are free to play with venomous snakes. Now, I would never choose to do so, but go ahead. Interspecies violence effectively comes to an end and harmony ensues. Not only is the child free to play among previously deadly creatures, but the child will lead powerful creatures, essentially becoming a shepherd to sheep and also to lions and these very powerful creatures. And the shepherding imagery shall not be missed here. It's so crucial that we catch this. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, it was culturally significant to have stories of royal figures encountering and then overpowering predatory animals, specifically lions. So for example, when David was claiming to Saul that he would be able to defeat Goliath, he specifically demonstrated his credibility, specifically his royal credibility, when he said this. He said, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears." Oh my. I just added that part. "And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God," David said. "The Lord has saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear and will save me from the hand of this Philistine." This is a very distinct foreshadowing in this story, that David is not only acting like a good shepherd, but that he's acting like a king, and that he will be an effective king. Yet, the child in this passage, who becomes a leader, a shepherd, as described in Isaiah 11, is not overpowering and killing the lion, but leading the lion alongside the lamb. There is a distinct difference between King Jesus and the other monarchs before him. Where monarchs were once praised for their bloodshed, Jesus would choose to shed his blood for us. Where monarchs were once praised for being able to overpower their enemies, Jesus would call us to love our enemies. And what Isaiah is describing in this passage is the Messiah, King Jesus, who would show the world a peaceful kingdom, an upside-down kingdom of peace, but not just peace, of shalom. Now, what is shalom? The Hebrew word most often translated as peace, shalom, has this very rich history. Not even today, if you were to go to modern Israel and someone greets you or says goodbye to you, they would typically say shalom. Essentially, it's like saying peace be with you. But it has a deeper meaning. Shalom means fullness, completeness, reconciliation. True shalom is when each and every person has everything they need to flourish. It can mean reconciliation and peace between our relationships, our friendships between one another, and also and especially reconciliation between us and God. It can go by other words like well-being, safety, prosperity, health. Shalom is also the sense of health of one's body, that there be no pain, no sickness. A common use in the Bible is to refer to one's well-being, that one is experiencing peace and security without interference. Rabbinic texts speak of shalom in an ethical way, the overcoming of strife and quarrel, that there would be the prevention of enmity and war. There's no war in shalom. It's the idea that the pursuit of peace is something that one must do. And our society, our social structures, relationships, conflict management, all of this should be in the pursuit of peace. This is not something that is even like a far-off accomplishment, but something that we should be pursuing right now in our families, in our communities, in our circles of influence, like we talked about last week. The idea of being peacemakers, not just peacekeepers, peacemakers, actively contributing to shalom, which is what Jesus also teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. Oftentimes we read of shalom coupled with truth, and this extends into the idea of justice and equity, where shalom is achieved when God's justice is enacted. God's justice, not our ideas of justice. I am raising two children, and nothing is more clear that we as humans have strange ideas about justice than when you have kids who are like, that's not fair, and he didn't get this, and I want that, and because we have ideas as humans and growing up about what is fair and what is equal, And God has a different picture of what is fair, what is just, what is equitable. Because God's justice can look so different than our human ideas of that. It's also used as a blessing, shalom. We see it in a number of prayers and blessings in scriptures. This is a common one. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Peace, shalom. Shalom is where that blessing lands. And it's something that we experience from God. And shalom is fully realized in God through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit. It is God who is the giver of peace, of shalom. It is through Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to God. It is through Jesus Christ that we can experience shalom. He made a way for us. Isaiah prophesied that the coming Messiah would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom. And Jesus coming to earth to bring peace so that, as Isaiah says, that the wolf will lay down with the lamb. And Jesus became that one true, spotless lamb, that through his death and resurrection, through the shedding of his blood, he would reconcile us to the Father. Jesus also promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us, as he says in John 14. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's leaving the Holy Spirit with us. I do not give you as the world gives you. Here he calls the Holy Spirit peace and alludes to the role of the Holy Spirit to bring about peace in our spirits. And also the Holy Spirit will then work at sowing peace in us, that we will then bear peace out in the world. Shalom is and should be how we experience God. And in our passage today, in Isaiah 11, it says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And this is a knowledge that is known and experienced, not just in our head, but felt and experienced and lived. This vision of shalom, where the predator and prey can live together in harmony, and the vulnerable are able to lead and flourish, is a picture of the kingdom of God that is compelling, that draws people in. And verse 10 points that, like, all these nations are going to rally around that. They'll come to this vision of shalom. And we can all experience this together. Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, gives us access to this vision of shalom. So what do we do with this, right? What do we do with this big idea of shalom? What do we do to bring about applying this idea of justice and peace to our own lives? The people of God thought that this vision of shalom meant that when the Messiah came, he would free people from their enemies. They envisioned a Messiah that would be more like the ancient Near Eastern kings, like they had. Someone who would ride in on a white horse, who would kill lions and bears, who would lead armies, and who would defeat their enemies. That's who they were waiting for. The Jewish people saw themselves as those in the valleys, in need of being raised up. And yet, who came? A tender shoot, a child, a baby who would need caring for. Someone who did not come with strength and armies, but who came with humility and love. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was consistently most harsh with the people of God and how they did not live out this vision of shalom. He wanted them to be people who raised up the valleys. In Luke 4, Jesus claimed this vision for his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Freedom, not for the Jewish people from the Romans, but spiritual freedom, and then also freedom from oppression toward one another. And he proceeded to make the religious people, the people of God, very angry with his association with the rejected members of society. He fed people. He spent time with outcasts. He healed people. He actually dealt with what was oppressing them. He crossed over racial divisions. He included women in his teachings. All of these things that the religious leaders wanted nothing to do with, and he made the religious people the most angry of all. And they wanted him to just follow the law. That's what they wanted him to do. And yet this was the way of love. This is the way of justice. This is the way of the kingdom of God. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Mindsets of humility, mindsets of love, of deference to one another and for one another. We need to be caring for the vulnerable and marginalized among us. This is the way of the kingdom of God. This is the way of God's judgment. It can start in our homes. It can start in our relationships. It can extend to our neighbors and our neighborhoods, just like we talked about when we talked about loving our neighbors. We need to commit today to true humility, to allow everyone to have exactly what they need to flourish. And remember, the religious ones were the ones that were most offended by the message of Jesus. That's hard. That's hard for us religious people to grapple with and to swallow. We need to choose to commit to have the same mindset of Christ. Humble, loving, kind, servant-hearted. We might be led by the most vulnerable. We might be led by children. That's the way of the kingdom of God. Upside down kingdom, as we keep singing in Simple Kingdom. And we long for the day when Christ shall come again and true shalom occurs. That is what Advent is all about. We long for the day when reconciliation will fully happen between people and God and in our relationships with one another. I know some of us are dealing with real division, real brokenness in our own lives. Right now, you might feel like the trees around you have all been cut down and have been felled, and you are sitting on a stump of what was. And it's hard to believe that God is going to bring out something good and something new right now, so that something beautiful can take place from what was left behind. And I pray the God of peace brings you comfort. May you be encouraged by this vision of a shoot growing out of a dead stump. God is not finished. God is not done. We pray for shalom, for peace, for reconciliation, for healing and restoration. We need to believe that. Lord Jesus, come, right? May the Prince of Peace be a comfort to you, especially now in this Christmas season, as we yet again wrestle with this in-between time where we know things are not fully as they should be. Lord Jesus, come. In a moment, we're going to move into our time of communion, and Communion Sunday during Advent is one of my favorites because it perfectly encapsulates this full narrative of Jesus Christ, from birth to life, death, and resurrection, all in one Sunday. And in taking communion, in participating in Christ's death and resurrection, particularly as we recognize that the world is not as it should be, we are doing so with hope, declaring that we know he will come again, that he is not finished yet. And if you are someone who is struggling with this, with a season of division and brokenness, and you find that you are so desperately right now seeking shalom, perhaps participating in communion or in any part of our time of corporate worship may feel difficult. Because it can be difficult to believe and trust and sing these words that we sing together when we're in these kinds of seasons. That can be very difficult. And that's why we do this and we participate in it together. Because you might be struggling in this season, but your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to believe for you, are going to hope for you, and we're going to seek shalom together. We're going to seek God's goodness together. So in a moment, the ushers are going to pass out the cups, and they have the bread and juice all ready for you. I invite you to hold on to them, and then I will walk us through when we take the bread and we take the juice together as part of our corporate act of worship together. The worship team will also help prepare our hearts by singing a song celebrating Christ's lordship and reign as the elements are passed out, as we declare with hope that Christ reigns, that he is not done. We're going to declare that. And then I'll lead us into our time of communion as we take these elements together. So let's pray together as we prepare to enter into this time of communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who takes what is dead and bring about new life. That you are at work in the world around us, you are at work in our lives, that even when we cannot see it, we know that you are at work, God. That you see possibility where others just see something dead and forgotten. You see possibility that you make something new and beautiful. We pray for shalom. We pray that every person may have exactly what they need to flourish. We pray that every person in this world may experience you, experience perfect peace. Help us, Lord, to grasp that vision of shalom. May it sink deep into our spirits so that we too may live it out in our day-to-day lives. Help us to walk humbly, having the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Help us to be open to being corrected by you when we have not walked out this vision in our lives. God, we recognize that this message is the hardest for the religious followers of yours. And God, yet we want to walk humbly. We want to seek justice. Not as the world seeks justice, but your kingly justice, your equity, caring for the marginalized, caring for the poor, seeking reconciliation, seeking peace in our relationships. And where that is not happening, we say, Lord, come. Holy Spirit, come. We submit ourselves before you. And as we prepare for our time of communion, where we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection, we also celebrate that he did not choose to hold on to his position of power, but that he gave us an example of humility. Thank you so much for his example. Thank you that he has shown us a more excellent way of love. We acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over all. And for those of us who are struggling, God, help us to seek you in all things. Will you bring peace into people's hearts right now by your Spirit? Lord, come. In your name we pray. Amen.